rapidly. Let's get into the book of Acts, chapter 14. I'm trying to do two chapters this morning. Chapter 14 and 15 in book of Acts. That's why I only wanted to teach two classes this semester, because of how much review and work will take Greek.
Yeah,
and so allows us also have enough time to finish the book of Acts. 28 chapters is a lot to do in a year. I taught Genesis back in the year 2000, I think, 2000 or 2001. And it took me, and I flew. That was at least a year and a half. No, we didn't record back then. We didn't have the ability. Everything was in black and white anyway, so it would have been no good. I had overhead. Thousand acetates cost me a fortune. Not quite a thousand, but it was quite a bit. I do? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Only a Christian can talk like that. Only a Christian who knows the Lord, sitting in jail, and been in jail for 10 years, off and on. Only a Christian can write, it's only for a moment. It worketh for us, it produces in us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There are a lot of adjectives in there, amen? So it does beyond what you could imagine for you. So, study introduction. To do God's will, whatever it may be for a Christian, will always be in direct opposition to the general flow of normal humanity. A Greek Christian, I do not remember his name, but I remember his quote, and I remember he's made lots of statements. He said this: it is the duty of every Christian to identify the general spirit of the age and to go directly in opposition to it. And that's a strong statement, but it's true. How come there are four of them left? Are you guys too inhibited or something? Oh, man. The Christian who has turned to Christ as both Savior and Lord has really surrendered their life to follow Christ. All right? No matter where that may lead, maybe it's to the highest mountaintop, maybe it is to the lowest valley. And no matter how hard the way, we usually allow extreme devotedness only for a few. We call them fanatics. Yet ours is to be a total love affair with Jesus Christ. Really. I mean, we're supposed to be fanatics. The world calls us fundamentalists. Amen. Now, they want to align us with Islamic fundamentalists. But, you know, if somebody believes in Islam, let them be fundamental. I don't care. If somebody believes in Christianity, you ought to be fundamental, which means that you believe in what it says. Instead of, well, we can't take it too far, take it too literally. All right. In the life of the Christian, when we serve that great giver of all of our life, we rarely experience rewards that this world offers its heroes. So if we're following the Lord, the world is not going to reward you. But we rather struggle and suffer through each attempt to honor Him. Haven't you ever found that? Every time you try to do something right, you paid for it. No good deed will go unpunished, is the modern phrase. That is because we're in enemy territory. If you really were a spy in enemy territory and you tried to do something for your country, you will be hated. But your commanding officer and your country, heaven, will honor you. So we're in enemy territory right now, and so we march to a different drum, and we're marching to the beat of heaven. Study outline. Let's read the first 20 verses of Acts 14, and then go through our outline here. Acts 14. The whole thing here is, all of a sudden, Paul and the other men are going to struggle. They're going to hit a snag. And it came to pass in Iconium, they went both together, Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. I wish I had that. I wish I could preach and a whole bunch of people would believe. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with the rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, we would say, and they fled into Lystra and Derbe. They knew when it's time to move on, amen? You know, being a Christian doesn't mean you have to be stupid. Well, I'm going to stand my ground, you know. Well, you'll be dead. It is more honorable to live than to be a martyr, unless you have to be a martyr. So they fled to the cities of Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. That's cool. So they never stopped preaching. Why is it that Christians, when they hit a snag, they stop reading their Bible? Why do they stop praying? Why do they stop going to church? Hey, maybe you had a hard day. Well, stop giving all your attention to your boss then. Stop giving all your attention to your problems. But stay faithful to serving the Lord. That's funny, isn't it? Verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly, beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas, Jupiter, and Paul, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, ahead of their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. What, while they were going to worship Paul and Barnabas. I mean, it sounds like anybody in the music industry or movie industry would have loved, oh yes, 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 I love you all, as they sat down and they worshiped. You know, you ever seen the awards where they give out to the musicians and to, you know, he just says, I just want to thank everybody and I just love you all, you know. What he means is, I love your worship. That's what he means, all right? But here, look what Paul and Barnabas said in verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, when they heard that they were doing this, they rent their clothes. When was the last time you did that? They ripped their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. So they're trying to get their attention. And saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We're just like you. You know, a lot of Christians put on an air about them, don't they? I'm better than you. I'm too busy for you. Oh, I know more than you. You know, get over it. But Paul and Barnabas run in and says, we are just like you. And we preach unto you, all we're doing is we preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good. God always does good. And gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So I think we get a shortened edition of what he actually was preaching. He probably preached for an hour, and they're ready to start the fire and burn a sacrifice, and they finally get cooled off. Now, how do you cool off somebody's misunderstanding? You keep preaching the truth. Keep telling them, sorry, you got it wrong. Now, they didn't blast them. They says, you guys are idiots. Didn't say that, did they? They just says, no. You're worshiping the wrong people. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. They started using their voice and started persuading the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. All right, so Paul's been stoned. Now, is he dead? I think he is. I think he basically is. They figure he's dead. He's not breathing. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, you got to get this picture. I mean, there's this limp, bloodied, bruised, broken body, and they're just standing on him. You think he's dead? Yeah, I think he's dead. What are we going to do now? I don't know. They're all looking at this guy. They're not helping him out. They're just stun that Paul's dead in front of their face. When they stood round about him, he rose up. I mean, you got it. Class, man. He gets up, he wakes up, he gets up, and he came back into the very city that had just stoned him. Amen. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So, this is awesome. Let's talk about this. First of all,
He didn't stay there for long.
Well, he went back into the city, stayed overnight, and they left the next morning, completing the first missionary journey. Now we're into the end of the first missionary journey. He starts off in a place called Iconium, and they head right into the synagogues. You ever think about why did they deal with the Jews first? Very simply, they ministered to the Jews first because if they had gone and preached to the Gentiles, the Jews never would have listened to them. They were that racist. Alright? They were that way. So, they went right into the synagogue. Now, they also were commanded to go to the Gentile, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, but always to the Jew first. B, a great multitude believed on Christ. They believed the Word. Notice, they didn't do any miracles at first. They preached. See, a great persecution also began. Normally, Jews and Gentiles don't mix, but as soon as Paul and Barnabas are preaching and people getting saved and they're coming out of the synagogue and starting to want to start a church, the Jews say, "Hey, Gentile, we need to talk." And they unified. They became united against their common foe. And that happened with Jesus, didn't he? Jesus made two enemies and the best of friends. Do you remember who they were?
Pilate and Herod.
They hated each other's guts, but when Jesus was there, they became best of buddies. Sometimes Jesus will unite nations against God. That's just the way it is. And a Calvinist thinks that, well, God ordained it. No. Like I told you, the Word of God is what causes you to choose what you're going to do. God doesn't force you to go, well, I guess I'm not elected because I don't choose Christ. No. You're not elected because you don't choose Christ. You choose Christ and you are elected. But a Calvinist will think that God is the one that's making you the way you are. No, your choice in relation to the light you're given makes you the way you are. Always your choice determines it. D, the testimony of the miracles. The testimony of the miracles. If you'll notice there in verse 3, it says this, "Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which the Lord gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So it was done by the hands of who? By the apostles. By the hands of the apostles. Not by every Christian. Why is it the charismatics don't read the Bible? Now you know why they don't read their Bible. It's done to testify the truth of the Word of God, always in the presence of unbelieving Jews. That's why the miracles were there. See, the city became divided. There's a big wall between believers and unbelievers. You know, not all walls are bad. You know, every parent makes walls. Puts their kids and says, "No, we're not going to let them teach you." You know, you don't realize it, but there's a filthy world out there. Over there in the UK, they can't get the kids to get off of the PlayStation. They can't get the kids to stop sitting in front of the television and growing fatter and fatter. So they're trying to encourage girls to exercise. And they brought in pole dancers into schools over in the UK to get the girls to want to exercise doing pole dancing. That's what they do at stripper clubs. But they use that to get the girls in the public school, in the national schools in England, to get them to exercise. You know, I have some walls. I don't want my kids being a part of a national school system that doesn't care what they use to get kids to exercise. You know how I get my kids to exercise? Cold water. You're getting up. And you know, it's really, it just takes dad and mom being involved with their kids. When the kids are sitting there, it's because dad and mom won't be involved with them. That's the truth. But you see what I'm saying? Parents normally have walls. Make a division. No, you're not playing with Johnny. Yeah, that's right. Right. Growing up. We have walls. Not all walls are bad, so don't tear down every wall. God allowed there to be division there. There ought to be a division between God's people and the world. Amen?
School down there. Jeremy said that when he was in school, I was telling him where the stories at. And when they had the jazz weekend, they had like a big jazz concert, and all the teachers were dancing.
Yeah, yeah, I know. I know. That's mild compared to what they're teaching this.
There was a massage kind of course as well.
Mm-hmm.
Massages,
yeah, really, really sad. Listen, the gospel preaching divides like a sword, put down next to it a plow. You know what a plow is, don't you? A plow is a two-edged instrument. This makes great preaching. Oh, I wish I could use it right now. All right, so you got this device that looks like this. Okay? And there are two sides. If I could make it, let me make it three-dimensional here. And this plow breaks up the ground on two sides, doesn't it, as it goes and makes a row down. So you have these rows, and this thing has a bracket, and is being pulled by a horse or a mule, and this two-edged instrument splits the dirt, doesn't it? And your word divides people into believers or unbelievers. That's what it does. So don't be afraid of using the Word of God. The Word of God does the dividing. It's supposed to, just like it plows up the ground. That's why we preach. We don't make people feel comfortable. The Holy Spirit does that. All right? Now, I'm not being belligerent. But when they preached, everybody fell on one side or the other. Okay? And it depends on whether you accept it or reject it. I mean, you could preach on that all day. Jesus Christ himself divides people. He said, I didn't come to join everybody. I came to bring division. Okay? You're either saved or lost. The Christian's job is not to reconcile people to each other. Oh, I just want to make everybody get along with one another. No, that's demonic. But you know what your job is? To reconcile them too? All right, so I've got a husband. And I got a wife. And usually if they're at odds with each other, she's wearing pants, by the way. But if they're at odds, I don't want to reconcile them together. It's not my first job. You know what my first job is? To get them both related back to God. And the closer I get them to God, the closer they will be to each other, won't they? Amen? So your first job is not we just want to get husbands and wives back together. That's secondary. Your first job is to reconcile them to God. You get them right with God, they'll get right with each other. Right. Amen? Amen? All of the counseling that goes on is immense amount of wasted money trying to get her to get in touch with her feelings, him to be in touch with his feelings, and to be concerned about each other when they have no thought about God. You see how it works? You get them right with God, then you can easily get them right with each other. All right. I guess I just threw that in for free. It's preacher's workshop right now. Amen? How does preaching divide? Preaching clearly identifies God's absolute line of sin and righteousness. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's what God says. Preaching removes distinctions between peoples, nations, and races when it says all have sinned. I don't care whether you're black, white, red, green, blue, or yellow. You're a sinner. And it rejects all form of idolatry. All forms. Idolatry tries to make me good and God is not needed anymore. Preaching will divide. Biblical preaching can become dangerous work. Hey, with all the people getting saved and lives truly getting right with God, there was only envy and hatred and scheming by the religious crowd. And they attempted to assassinate Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas flee the city. There does come a time to run. Amen. Ecclesiastes 3 gives you 16 times different timings. One of them is, it's time to run. Amen. But they never fled the work. They never fled the work. Let's see if this one up here. You know if this one works, Dan? Did this one work last night? Oh, you're in there. Let's see if it works. I have compassion on thee. I think. Well, it's not plugged in. Clank. Can't touch. Alright, let's keep going. So they never fled the work. The work never discouraged them. You think about that. Did you ever get discouraged in Greek? Not yet. Oh, I can't wait. Another month and you really will be wanting to eat glass.
Discouraged.
Discouraged in Greek. Oh, no. Now, people get discouraged in marriage. People get discouraged on the job. People get discouraged in everything. Hey, come on. There are things never to get discouraged about. And that is being a Christian and let your light so shine, man. At Lystra, they moved from Iconium to Lystra. The first thing they were doing was preaching as usual. But the devil always throws a few new punches this time. Paul's miracles get him into trouble. Not just the message. Paul heals to authenticate himself in the words that he is preaching. And I think he's not trusting the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe Paul just sees a man, he's limited from birth, he goes there and heals him. He's got faith to believe, let's heal him. And I believe that was dangerous. Because there are no Jews there. In Lystra, there are no Jews. Mark this down in your head. So when he heals this man, it turns against them. And all of a sudden, he has to fix a mess. They don't get saved. Do you know what they do? What do they do, Barry? There are no Jews there. The people. They want to start worshiping Paul. So the miracle backfired. And so Paul had the ability to do a miracle, and he used it to his own hurt. Not that he got stoned here, but he confused the people. So the Gentiles going around constantly healing Gentiles will only confuse Gentiles. End of story. I told the illustration, when I was 14 years old, I went to charismatic meetings with my mom. And I never heard the gospel. All I heard was I needed the gift of the Holy Ghost. I needed the gift of the Holy Ghost. I needed to be baptized in the Spirit. And so that's all I prayed about. I would have died and gone to hell wanting to speak in tongues. So this thing did not lead a lot of people to Christ. It made confusion. Paulus. Publius. Yeah, whatever his name was. Yeah. I don't know. There were Jews there. He always went to the Jews first. Jews were mixing with the Gentiles. That's right. Okay. I'm not going to say every time. I'm going to say that God shows us that it rarely works. Hey, Pentecostal churches see people saved. But I say they're the exception to the rule. Okay? And God doesn't bash him or say, Paul, you shouldn't have done this or whatever. I'm just showing you that it backfired. So don't think that, oh, if we only had a miracle. If only somebody would see somebody raised from the dead, that would see the whole family saved. Nope. Very rarely. So notice the discernment in the man's faith to be healed. He says this guy believes that he can be healed. And they compare this with the failures of the faith healers. You usually blame the fact on, well, this man, he didn't get healed because he didn't have faith to believe. And they'll use this illustration to do it. Compare with Mark 6, 5, and 6. Go to Mark 6. Gina, Mark 6, verse 5 and 6. Unbelief does hinder God's work. So you've got to understand that we know that unbelief can hinder God's work, but most people think that God's work is in the miracle business, healing business. And it's not. What is the miracle that is for today?
Saving business. Amen. Here Paul commands the man to stand up instead of believe the gospel. You know what he learns from his mistakes? He comes along in chapter 16. You know what he's telling everybody? Believe, 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 believe. But here, stand up. Show that God is great. The people get confused. This is important because the gospel message is to believe, not to be healed. So the people get more confused. They already believe in gods. Now they believe that gods have come down from the stars. They believe they must worship these humanoids. I'm sorry, I'm having fun. You know, like Star Trek, Star Wars. I mean, they really make a lot out of people coming from other planets. And that's what they believe that Paul and Barnabas had done. They go, Paul, you must be Mercurius. And Barnabas is Jupiter. Now, Paul and Barnabas quickly react by stopping the worship and attempting to clarify the message and trying to get over the miracle. You know, Pope John Paul II never stopped anyone from worshiping him. That wicked man didn't mind anybody bowing down, kissing his feet, his ring, and worshiping him. It's wrong. Well, we don't worship, we just venerate. Blow it out your ear, one man once said. There's no difference. God's vessels. Hey, Christians are only humans with similar passions. God's command, everyone must turn away from idols and turn to the only living God who allows people to go this far in their life because of their ignorance, but he commands all men everywhere to repent when they know better. And God's witness. He says that in every country, in every life, God is some sort of witness. Maybe the good in their life. Maybe even just the weather. Tells people that God is there and that he cares and that we need to be saved from our sins. Number two, Paul's enemies don't seem to die. There back in Acts 14, verse 19, it says, and when he had destroyed, 19. And there came thither certain Jews. Now you got the Jews. One minute people are worshiping you, but the next minute someone can spread an evil report about you and they'll turn on you. You know, Paul was being worshipped, and then when the Jews came along, those same Gentiles turned against him. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, the same people Paul was being worshipped by, and having stoned Paul, they threw him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Paul gets mobbed and stoned and left for dead. And Paul gets up and heads back into the town of people that just stoned him. Why? There's only one explanation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 6. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 6. And Eddie, do you mind reading? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6.
For me doth this glory. I will turn to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such and one caught up to the third heaven.
Alright, hold. What do we call, we use that phrase still today. Not we, but modern world. I had an out-of-body experience. So Paul says, I knew somebody. He's talking about himself. This is how writers used to write about themselves. They never talked in the first person. They always put it in the third person. I knew somebody. You know, and whether out of the body, I cannot tell, or in the body, I don't know whether I was here or there. Okay? Caught up to where? To the seventh heaven? What does it say? The end of verse 3. Verse 2.
Third heaven.
All right, so there are only three heavens.
Yeah.
All right, you get some New Age people, there's seven heavens, 7 degrees in hell, and all these things, Dante's Inferno. No, there's only three heavens. Okay, I caught up to the third heaven, number three.
And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God know it. How that he was caught up with speakable words.
Nope, you skipped a line. Start again, 4. You skipped a line. Read verse 4 again.
Okay. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such And one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities.
Okay, stop there for a second. He says, somebody goes to heaven, now that's glorious. But me going through my life, nothing to brag about. All right? But I will brag about my infirmities, he says. Verse 6.
For though that I would desire glory, I shall not be a fool. For there, after I will see the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he said me to be, or that be heareth of me.
Okay, that he heareth of me. All right. So he says, I want to glory, and I should glory, but I'll glory of that man who got to go to heaven. And he's talking about himself. There's only one time where you find Paul, and he's whether in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. And that's when he got stoned. So it's a pretty good guess that when he got stoned, he actually did die, and God took him up to heaven and showed him some things, and then says, you got to go back. And so when he woke up, he says, I don't know if I was dreaming or if I was really there, but I got to see some things that I'm not allowed to tell you. Which is pure torture, amen. So God said, Paul, I'm going to give it to John. John's going to be able to tell what it's like up here, but you don't get to tell him. All right? Yes, sir?
When we learned about, in the doctrine of salvation, about the sins of infirmity.
The sins of infirmity?
Yeah, the sin of infirmity.
I didn't know it's called the sin of infirmity, but there is the sin unto death, yeah.
Okay, well, I was just thinking here, what exactly, he glories in his weaknesses, but isn't it only our weaknesses that cause us to fall? We're supposed to glory in the fact that when we're weak,
oh, I turned that on. I was wondering why the lights were so bright, and I thought that was on. I'm sorry, I turned it off. I'm not used to them.
Just curious,
the infirmity there is not an infirmity towards sin.
But just the weakness in his body to do...
It's just weakness. And he's glorying in the fact that he struggles in that weakness, because when he struggles in that weakness, who is allowed to be strong? When he's wanting it. The Lord. So he glories in the fact that he has nothing to glory in, only in the Lord. It's kind of an oxymoron. Okay? What?
I just want to ask, couldn't it be possible that Paul falls infirmity? I know that I have a problem with his eyes. But couldn't it be possible that Satan always came,
yes, sir,
glory Paul, pride Paul, glory Paul, you're the best Paul, revelations Paul, and that was always a messenger from Satan, that he always had to fight pride.
Possible, but he uses the word a thorn in my flesh, not in my mind, even though we do cast down imaginations, and he uses to buffet me, and the idea is that he's beat up now. To have pride is pride is one of the most comfortable feelings you'll ever have. So I don't think he's battling pride, even though he does talk about pride. He says, I could glory in my revelations. That's what he's saying. I will doubtless come to revelations and to visions. God has given me all kinds of things. But he says, but I won't glory in those things. So when he talks there about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, if you go there, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's no way it could be just pride. It has to.
That's where we're at now.
I'm sorry.
It's just the next verse, actually. That's why I brought it up.
Yeah.
The whole thing's about the fact that I would desire to glory.
Yeah.
I don't want to be a fool.
That's right. So, watch. Lest I should, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, lest I should be full of pride, there was given to me a thorn. So it's not like, lest I should be full of pride, that was given to me a constant pull to be proud. That would be, it wouldn't be a contradiction. It would be, it wouldn't work. He's given some limit, some pain, something hurtful. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be proud. You see how it goes? Exalted above measure. So he's not given pride or a temptation to be proud in order to be kept from pride. That wouldn't work. He has to be humbled.
Do you think it's his body condition?
No. I don't think it's... I think it's his weakness all over. I think the fact that Paul stumbled through preaching, he says, I came with much trembling, and I think he just... He was one of the smartest men you ever knew, you'd ever meet. but he probably stuttered. He probably was not, proficient. He knew at least 5 to 7 languages, but God limited him, so when somebody listened to him, they had to listen hard. And he probably didn't have a loud voice. So if anyone was going to get glory, it was going to be God, even though this is probably one of the smartest men you'd ever meet. Okay? So, you see how I'm saying? There's no way for the mess. I know that Satan probably tempted him with pride, but the Lord turned him loose on him and let him just tear into pieces on the inside. Health-wise. Everything-wise. So, I don't see what you're saying, although I'm not going to disagree too much. I just, you know. Anyway, all right, we got to move on. So I believe that Paul from this moment on is a spirit-filled suicidal maniac because he's been given a glimpse of heaven. He says, man, you can't scare me with heaven, no matter what happens. So he goes to Derbe now. Paul and Barnabas preach there. They teach all along the way, and they decide that they've had enough excitement, and they decide to head home. Verse 20 says this, Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he arose up and came to the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, reading 20 to 25, going on 21, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again now to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. Here's your confirmation. Here's your real confirmation. Okay, that's a church starter who started churches going back, make sure they're still going right. Okay? Confirming the souls and disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. So obviously even in those days he had some quitters. And that the we, and he didn't just say you. I love how the Bible puts a we in there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. I mean, that's the Apostle John, one of the sweetest, probably outside of his anger, probably one of the most sinless apostles. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. So Luke includes Paul's preaching in there and says, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. All right? You wanna live as a Christian, you're going to live through tribulation. Keep going. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. And after that, they had passed through Pisidia. They came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attala. And from thence to Antioch. So let's just stop there. They're heading home. They're going back the same way that they had come. They go through Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Pisidia, Perga, and Attalia. B, they confirmed the souls. Confirming the souls. How do you confirm a soul? What they were doing was they wanted to see if they have any fruit that demonstrated their faith. Fruits show seriousness of salvation. When somebody says, I want to be baptized, I want to know, how serious are you? Fruits show a changed life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You ought to be able to show to me some things. Really, you ought to be able to show me all things are passed away, everything's dead, all things are new now. You're not perfect. But man, you got this new life. You got new loves. You got new schedule. You got new relationships. That ought to be provable. Amen? And fruits show that you live by faith. Show me your faith. Without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Okay? So fruits show that you live by faith. So they started to confirm, which means to confirm means to put it to the test. Somebody says, I'm going to save this car. You know what I do? I want to confirm that it's a good car to buy. Amen? So it also allows them to prove their love for God. A lot of people talk about loving God. But Paul was trying to find out if they were consistent. Here's your fill in. And growing. Are they going to church? Are they in their Bible? Are they witnessing? Are they serving? Our missionaries ought to be able to come here and see and confirm this church is growing and in their Bible. Brother Buddy Blanco should be able to come and see people and be able to confirm, yep, that's a New Testament church. They're consistent. C, exhorting. To exhort means to challenge the Christian. to continue in the faith, Jude 1:6. Keith, Jude 1:6. Should be 1:3. I don't know why it says 1:6. Sorry about that.
Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
All right. To contend means to hold it. Don't let it change. Continue in it. It'll not always be easy. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy 4? Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, for the time will come when they will not endure. They won't put up with sound doctrine. For the having itching ears, they'll heap to themselves, not preachers anymore, but what? Teachers. People love teachers. They'll love listening to Charles Swindoll and Charles Stanley and they'll listen to the God Channel, but they won't listen to preaching. That's the age we live in. They'll heap to themselves teachers. They'll listen to Richard Dawkins and Carl Pagan. The whole gamut, they'll listen to teachers, but they won't listen to preachers. And number two, so they exhorted the Christians to continue, and secondly, to endure hardness with much tribulation. Hardness is your fill-in there. Now therefore, my son, endure hardness. It's a good soldier of Jesus Christ. They also ordained, as they're heading home, now they're ordaining pastors. They're putting people in charge for the spiritual well-being of the Christians. Hebrews 13:17 says that you are to obey them that have the rule over you. Men were encouraged to seek God's will about becoming pastors and taking God's calling seriously. It's funny. All right, let's draw this thing. All right, now this is wild. You're not going to like this. All right, here's the scenario. Paul and Barnabas leave Jerusalem down here. They head up to Antioch. And up in Antioch, they start serving. And they just get excited, and God calls them to preach. God calls them and to the ministry, and they head off. And they head up into what we call modern Turkey. Okay? They head up into, I think they crossed over. I think they went into the island. Sorry, I haven't gone up the land route. They head over into this island called Pamphylia, or whatever the name of that island is. I'm off on my map. They head up into Turkey, and they run around in a big circle. And then they head back the way they were. But as they go back, you know what they do? They start churches, didn't they? And then they came back, and as they went around, they went back around, and then they ordained. They took the people who had proven themselves and had become elders, mature Christians, they then ordained them and made pastors out of them. So it's kind of funny, they come along, like, say our church didn't have a pastor. And then somebody come along and says, alright, you're in charge.
But what kind of time period was it?
Two and a half years. 2.5 years, and these guys were now in charge. We're slow. It's scary, man. So that's what's going on. The Christians had nice fellowships, but they needed to take the responsibility of having a pastor, someone they submitted to and ministered to, and as he ministered to them. So, it wasn't just flippant. They prayed and they fasted with these Christians. A true test of Christianity is whether they stay together, pray together, bond together as a body. Modern Christianity, it takes so long for people to finally get along with one another in a church. They'll come on Sunday, but they won't care about each other until next Sunday. And these churches were local bodies. F, they commended. That means they gave up. But that doesn't mean give up. That means they let go. of that church. They commended them to the guidance and the protection of the Lord. They says, God's in charge of you now. We can't help you anymore. They couldn't lean on Paul and Barnabas forever. Commended. It's kind of like when parents let go of their children when they leave for college and get married and get on their own life. At least they should. There are too many women who... So is she treating you right? You know your room is still here if you have a problem. That woman ought to be shot, man. So, they're back home at Antioch. That's verse 26. 14:26. And they sailed down, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They finished their work. And when they were come, they gathered the church together, and they had gathered the church together, rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So they have what's called a furlough. Now I'm having a 4-month furlough, where this is all exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to a church meeting, and I'm going to tell them all that God's done. You know, it's funny, how do you tell 15 years of effort in just an hour, you know, with a church? But that's what a furlough is. It had been 2.5 years since they had left in Acts 13. Only 2.5 years. By foot. With our iPhones and computers and internets, it takes still us tons of years to do what we do. So it's a time for reflection, evaluation, to see if they'd learn anything. And I believe that they were trying to influence and say, man, the whole world is... Go! Come on, let's get out! And they were motivating new people to get out. Amen? So they held a missions conference among the Christians in Antioch. They rehearsed all that God had done through them, glorifying God. They announced that the door to reaching the Gentiles was wide open. They never talked about the hardships, and you'll find this in Christians. Paul didn't go, oh, it was hard. It was, I mean, I got stoned. You know what he said? It was awesome! That's what a missions conference is. Hey, listen, when you go back to the States, I don't care how hard it's been here, I don't care how much we make fun of you, I don't care. But when you go back, you and your wife should only say, it's the greatest time ever. It was hard and tough, but we wouldn't change it for the world. That's the missions conference. That's what missionaries have the responsibility to do, and they never harp on any of their problems. Just talking about people getting saved, amen? And they developed the pattern, which is our model to follow today in winning people to Christ all over the world. So, 5 points. You got to be sent out by a strong, Bible-believing local church with a world vision who will financially support you. Second pattern is that you focus your effort on key cities in the area. They didn't, you know, they went to key cities. They didn't go to, you know, every little spit and holler, as they say, where I'm from. They went to key cities. They preached the word. Miracles were only secondary unless you were among Jews. They planted local churches everywhere they went. They didn't just preach. I know people go around, they hand out gospel tracts, and they go preach on the street, and they move on to the next street, next town, and they never start a church. And they never put their telephone number on the back of the tract. Well, if they get saved, amen. And if they find a church, amen. And I know people who are like that. And there's a gap between here and there. They don't think we're supposed to start churches. 5. And then you return home and report to the Christians who supported you and prayed for you through it all. And you get refreshed. All right, it's chapter 14. We okay? No. 4 months. We'll probably travel about 10 or 11,000 miles. I don't think we'll do much refreshing. But we'll have fun. I think that'll be true.